The following audio is brought to you by Emmanuel Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. More information about our church can be found at emmanueltuscaloosa.org.
Hebrews 9, verses 23 through 28. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.
There's some things that you know are true, even if you can't explain them. Gravity. You feel the effects of gravity. You might know some facts about gravity. You experience it every day of your life. But perhaps if you were required to give a scientific explanation for the way that it works, you might find it difficult. Magnetism, another example of things that you experience all the time. You see the two objects pulling together or trying to push them apart or repelling each other, but most people would fail to explain exactly how it all works. Wi-Fi or cell towers. You use it all the time, and all you know is that it doesn't work sometimes because it's accessing space or something. And if you were to travel backwards in time and you were to have a phone in your hand, you probably wouldn't even be able to prove you were from the future because you couldn't explain to them how it works. What is that? I don't really know. I can't really explain it. I use it every day. One of the more difficult aspects of preaching is having to teach that realities that you know are true, that you trust are true, but that you don't fully understand. It's one thing to theologically know the answer, to be able to scour the Bible and see it in various places and be able to explain where it is and how you find it. It's one thing to be able to teach sound doctrine, to know these are bedrock principles of the faith, but it's another thing to know them and to be able to explain them because you've experienced them firsthand. For example, when it comes to the ministry of angels, I know what the Bible tells me about that. I trust what it tells me is true, and I can explain that to you. But when you have tons of questions, I fear I can't answer those questions because, frankly, I don't know. And I'm not told the answer to those questions. There are many questions about those kinds of things that are hard to answer. And quite frankly, we believe and we trust, but maybe we don't fully understand. This morning we come to another example of where us as preachers are out of our depth. Because it's the intercessory ministry of the Son of God. And I'm afraid much of that is a conversation between the Son and the Father that we're not privy to, and that I don't understand. That Paul himself even says goes on with groanings too deep for words. So how am I supposed to then tell you in words what happens there? I don't know. Remember the last few weeks, we've been talking about Hebrews 9, verses 23 to 28. And we've seen there in that passage that he's presenting Christ as having a better sacrifice than any of the priests that came before who are bringing the blood of goats and bulls and things like that. And not only does Christ bring his own blood, but he goes into not a tent made with hands, but he goes into a much better sanctuary, not an earthly copy, but into heaven itself. He goes before the presence of God himself. And more about his sacrifice is that where the high priest is coming back daily, monthly, weekly, even yearly, on behalf of someone or even an entire nation, Christ makes a one-time sacrifice for all of his people. He doesn't have to continually make sacrifice. His one-time sacrifice is sufficient. He now stands, we find out, in the presence of God, and this is where we're going to focus this morning. He stands in the presence of God on as our representative. That's what he says there at the end of verse 24. You can see it there. In the presence of God on our behalf. He stands in the presence of God on our behalf. What does that mean? What is it that Christ is doing there on our behalf at the right hand of God? Why is his ongoing ministry at the right hand of God on our behalf so important for how we live as Christians? And why should we understand it? This is the point, essentially, of this verse, of verse 24, is that Jesus Christ is right now before God on our behalf. At this very moment, today, at this instant, while you are here worshiping at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa, the Son of God is on your behalf at the right hand of God. Look at verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true thing, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Now, as I mentioned last week, we naturally will have questions as to why Jesus ascended into heaven after he rose from the dead. And why didn't he just hang around here for the last 2,000 years so that we might still have some kind of earthly access to him? If he was going to prove his resurrection, wouldn't that be the best proof? Well, this guy rose from the dead, and proof is he's still there in Jerusalem. You can go see him to this day. He's still not dead, and he's still talking. I posed that question last week on Sunday. I mentioned it in the sermon that many of us will have that question. And I learned on Thursday of this week that very question that I mentioned in last week's sermon was asked by one of our ESL students on Wednesday night to one of our ESL teachers. Why is it that he ascended into heaven and he didn't just hang around here then for a long time so that we might be able to all learn from him still? It's a natural question. It's a very good question. Why isn't Jesus here preaching his own good news as the resurrected one rather than me? Jesus would be able to answer your questions much better. He would be able to speak to all the nuances and intricacies of the heavenly realm and the ministry of angels and the things where we preachers are completely out of our depth because we don't know far better than any of us could since we haven't been there. But the Bible is actually telling us that Jesus' ascension into the presence of God is not a detour of his ministry. It doesn't derail his ministry in any way. It was the destination of his ministry from the beginning. That was the goal. That was the purpose. So in other words, for us, his people, it's not a loss to us that he's not physically walking among us anymore. It's the very point of his death and resurrection. He didn't rise just to resume preaching. He rose for the purpose of representing us before God in heaven. His ministry didn't stop at the cross. It did not stop at the empty tomb. It continues right now in the presence of God on our behalf. Now, if you're explaining this to an ESL student or to a friend or to a neighbor or something like that. Or maybe you're just even answering the question yourself, wrestling with why is this the case. You might feel, as I do, a bit overwhelmed by the topic. What is he doing up there? I don't understand. But I find in these situations, when we come to things that the text just casually mentions, he's ministering in the presence of God on our behalf. When I'm overwhelmed by those kinds of things, what I want to do is go back to the Word and find all of the places in Scripture where this kind of topic is brought up. So perhaps you have a Bible that has good cross references in it. You know, it's got those little notes that we normally just ignore and we run right past. Well, when you see on our behalf there in Scripture, you might find a little note right above on our behalf, and there might be a reference to another passage in Scripture. And it's helpful to find those cross references and track them down, because chances are there are other places in the Bible that are speaking exactly to what's going on here, what it means that Jesus is working on our behalf, or what he's doing on our behalf. Or you might even take this passage into an internet search, and you might say, Bible verse of what Jesus is doing on my behalf right now. And you'll probably find 15 or so verses that will educate you. Or for the very young, enterprising young souls out there, you might even throw this in an AI engine like ChatGPT and ask it a question, where are these scriptures at? And it might give you some really good answers. And doing all those kinds of things will turn up a number of helpful scripture passages where the Bible is actually breaking down in a really a lot of detail exactly what Christ is doing on our behalf. So our process this morning is really to see the specifics of Christ's ministry in the presence of God on our behalf. My goal, honestly, in this sermon, as you just see what the Son of God is doing for you at this very moment, is really just to encourage you. If you're a believer in this room, if you follow Christ, that's all I want for you to have this morning, is a tremendous amount of encouragement as you look to Christ, your only Savior, and seeing what he is doing for you at this very moment. First, what we're going to find in Scripture is that he is our advocate and intercessor. The first thing that Christ is doing on our behalf is he is our advocate and intercessor. And those two terms, advocate and intercessor, are actually really close concepts to one another. I don't mean they're the same word, because they're not the same word. I don't mean that they have the exact same meaning. I don't mean that either. But they both describe this really vital role that Jesus plays on our behalf before the Father. And sometimes you'll see them used almost interchangeably. Here is this first term, advocate. It's a general term, and it's used to describe a friend or representative who speaks up on behalf of someone else. Now, sometimes it's used in a court of law. Sometimes it's used as, like, at least ancient Greek, it was used in as kind of in a court of law as like someone who would be who would take the stand as something of a character witness on behalf of the one who is on the defense, on the behalf of the accused. But here we find Jesus is actually doing this at the right hand of the Father. We see this applied to him in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. So in other words, what he's saying is Jesus Christ is right now at the Father's right hand as our advocate when we sin. Now, don't read that the wrong way. God is not sitting in heaven looking at you and watching every move you make and saying, well, he messed up again. What am I going to do with him? Only to have Jesus stand up there and go, no, wait. Before you strike him dead, let me be his advocate really quickly. Don't give up on him yet. That's not what's happening here. He's saying, Jesus, as your sacrifice, through the payment of his blood to appease God's wrath against you, speaks on your behalf. That act, his presence, his blood, his sacrifice, does all of the talking. He's saying, she is mine. He is mine. I paid for that sin with my blood. That is his advocacy. The second term is intercessor or intercession or intercede. It's all part of the same group. And it's similar to the word advocate, but it's one who makes a specific petition or appeal to a superior on someone else's behalf. Someone's making an appeal to a superior on someone else's behalf. And we see this applied to Jesus in two passages, one which we've read even recently, Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The second one is kind of like it. It's Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Again, don't think of this like God is just looking for a reason to smite you if Jesus is not begging him not to. In the context of all three of these verses, you can see very plainly that it is his righteous death on your behalf that is the reason for the security. So Paul is saying here, who could possibly condemn you? There's no condemnation that can even arise before the Father. Why? Because Jesus is there interceding all of it. He's intercepting. He's standing in between all of it. None of it is even able to reach the ears of God because Jesus' blood is far too loud. It speaks far too plainly. It does all the talking. Now, here's why this is really important. The devil would have you believe that at the moment you sin, that's when God begins to disown you. But then Scripture comes in and says, no, that's not what it means that he is your advocate right now and your intercessor right now. See, it's precisely at the moment when you sin when Christ's blood screams the loudest. It's interceding on your behalf. But the discouragement of my own sin tells me, no, God doesn't want to hear from me now. But the reality is, the only thing God hears is Christ's blood pleading on your behalf. That's it. John Calvin may put it the best of anybody. He says, Christ's intercession is the continual application of his death to our salvation. The reason why God does not impute our sins to us is because he looks upon Christ, the intercessor. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father on your behalf as your advocate and intercessor. But second, he's our King and provider. He is right now at the Father's right hand as our King and provider. He's not only at the Father's right hand as an advocate and intercessor, but he's reigning over all things for you. So the ministry of Jesus at the Father's right hand is assuming, essentially, you can think of it as a command post. He's a general. He's overseeing the advance of the gospel, all for the good of his people. We can see this in Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There he is, having command over all things. And what's the result of his command? Go. I have command over everything, so fear not, just go. Go to all nations, preaching the gospel and baptizing people. Colossians 1, 16 to 18, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is over, before, and in charge of all things, thrones, dominions, kingdoms. The smallest blade of grass in your backyard doesn't move without his command. From the furthest galaxies to the smallest animal, all of it exists for him and because of him. So when we say that he is king, look around you. Everything you can see and everything that you can't see is his kingdom. He owns it all. Everything was created by him and for him. But that also means you got to look in the mirror because he owns you too. We see his ownership applied specifically to the church in Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. As king, as head of the church, he is in the presence of God on your behalf, in charge, commanding, hasn't lost sight of anything, which means nothing in your life. There's no joy, there's no sorrow, there's no wanting. It's none of it is wasted. He knows it all. He ordained it all. He is sovereign over it all. That means the king, who is over everything, who operates everything by his discretion, is not only with you, he is for you. He is employed to work all things in favor of his people. He's in control. But as sovereign king, here's what he does. He chooses to keep his people well supplied. Ephesians 4, 8 to 12. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So he's saying here, Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He's not only in charge of the advance of his kingdom as the sovereign ruler, but he does it through his people, the church, and he keeps them well supplied. First, he gives each and every one of them gifts himself, spiritual gifts that they might use, like generosity and hospitality and evangelism and so on. And second, he equips them with shepherds and teachers to equip them for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. So the role that he plays at the Father's right hand is to not only give spiritually gifted people, also to give them people that will equip them and teach them the truth, but then he brings them together into one body for the mutual benefit of one another, so that they might go around this earth sharing the good news of the gospel with everyone they meet. How does he use his command post? He sustains his people. That's what he does. What is the reason that you're here? What is the reason that you're upright and taking nourishment? What is the reason that you are put together? What is the reason that you live to see another Mother's Day? It is specifically the command and the power of Christ at the right hand of the Father on your behalf that you are even here. When you look at the sustaining impact of this church, the fact that it has been around as long as it has, or you look at any other gospel-preaching church, the reason it exists, the reason that it's there, the reason that it is still ongoing in its ministry, the reason that it makes it financially from day to day, is specifically because the one who was raised from the dead, who is seated at the right hand of God, King Jesus, has supplied her every need. The church should never be about one central personality. It should never be about who is or is not here. It should not be about what ministries we are doing, what ministries we aren't doing, about what pet projects we've got, about what specific mission points we happen to like. Now, there's nothing wrong with people or personalities or ministries or mission projects or places, but what a church does should never be conflated with her identity. The church's purpose is only ever about exalting the name of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything else we do flows from that. Because Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father on our behalf, is our advocate and our intercessor. He is our King and our provider. Third, he is our shepherd and guide. He's our shepherd and guide. The image of a king and a provider of the troops is a strong image. It's a powerful image. But now we have this picture of Jesus at the Father's right hand that's not just strong and powerful and mighty, but is deeply personal. Is intimate. He's not just commanding from afar. He's personally invested in your life. In all of the things that make you tick, all of the things that bring you anxieties. Peter himself reminds us, cast your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. He's personally invested in your life. And I want you to see what this looks like. In John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking about you there, by the way. What amazes me about this image of the shepherd that Jesus gives here is that he compares his knowledge of the sheep to the Father's knowledge of him. He knows his people. And his people know him like the Father knows him. That's mind-blowing. The picture of Jesus as our shepherd is one, though he's not physically present among us, and though none of us in this room have ever laid physical eyes on him, He maintains this intimate knowledge of all of his people, each one individually, each one by name, numbering all the hairs on your head, which are getting less and less by the day for me. And even though you've physically never seen him, you still know a lot about him. You know his character. You know his mission. You know the things that he values. You know when you encroach upon something that he wouldn't like that. You know what's out of step with his nature. You know all the things that he values. How can you know that even though you've never seen him? How? The reason is because he's your shepherd. The reason is because he knows you, and because of his Spirit, you know him. He's not in Jerusalem. You don't have to jump a plane and go see him there in the capital city. You don't have to go have a conversation with him or stand in a line, queue up to be able to get a conversation with him in order to get some FaceTime with Jesus. You don't even have to FaceTime him. In spite of not having any of those things, and in spite of the fact that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, he still maintains this intimate knowledge of you and you of him. Isn't that amazing? 1 Peter 2:25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. See, for Jesus to be the shepherd means that he is the one personally calling people to salvation. So when that person is sitting there and they hear the gospel preached and they believe, how is it that their eyes are then opened to see their need for a Savior? That, Peter says, is Jesus, the shepherd of the soul. The one who was wandering and straying like sheep have now returned because the shepherd of your soul has brought him back. It is Jesus as his shepherd who has turned his heart of stone into a heart of flesh and brought him running in repentance and faith. But he's not only the shepherd. This is where it gets good. See, he's also our guide, our shepherd and our guide. See, the guide is what the shepherd does. Look at Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Guiding is what the shepherd does. And he doesn't just guide them to a moment of faith where they profess faith and they repent of their sins and they're baptized. That's not the end of his guidance. No, no, that's merely the tip of the iceberg. That's only the beginning of his guiding. What he says here is that he has a destination in mind for his people that far surpasses anything this life can offer. He's actually leading them directly to God himself, to his very presence, where God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. He's guiding his people to eternal springs of living water, he says. He's guiding them to a place where pain and sorrow will be rectified and all injustices will be made right. See, the beauty of Psalm 23, which I know many of you will probably know by heart. You've probably no doubt read millions of times. But Psalm 23 finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Listen to it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father as your shepherd and guide, your life is not wandering. It's not purposeless. It's not useless. The same King who gifted you is also the shepherd who has called you for a purpose, and He is leading you to still waters and green pastures, and yes, He's doing that even through the valley of the shadow of death. To the weary and heavy laden, your shepherd knows your sorrows and your burdens. And His desire for you is to come to Him, to cast your burdens on Him, and to give you rest. To the confused and overwhelmed, your shepherd knows the truth. He is the truth. The darkness is light to Him. The seas are stilled by His commands. To the fearful and the anxious, your shepherd knows where He is guiding you, and His purposes are good. The beasts of the valley of the shadow of death are His pets on a leash. They don't threaten Him at all. Jesus, at God's right hand, on our behalf, is our advocate and our intercessor. He's our King and our provider. He's our shepherd and our guide. But the question that we keep coming back to is, do you trust Him? He is all those things. But do you trust Him? When you read about these promises to His people in Scripture, they sound great on Sunday morning. And then you go to work on Monday. Or you encounter that person on Tuesday. Or you hear that thing on TV on Wednesday. And all of the problems come flooding back. Or you remember that thing on Thursday. And all of it comes back to you all at once. You commit that sin on Friday. And you're called then to doubt. Does He really care about me? See, it's always a question. Do you trust Him? He is all of those things. But you, as His sheep, do you trust Him? Finally, He is our means of cleansing and access to God. The blessings of having Jesus at the right hand of the Father are numerous. I couldn't even name them all in one sermon. But all of them would be meaningless if it wasn't for this one. In fact, this point is really the author's point in Hebrews altogether. This is what He has done for you. When He said in the previous passage in Revelation that He's leading you to the Father to wipe away every tear, this is how you're going to get there. This is how you get in. How you gain entrance is that He is our means of cleansing and access to God. It's the whole point of His atoning death and resurrection and ascension. As we've seen throughout Hebrews, our sin serves one purpose. It condemns us before God. We've seen that pattern in the high priest going into the tabernacle once a year on the behalf of the people. He must follow the letter of the law If he doesn't follow the letter of the law, he's killed on the spot, because sinful man in the presence of God is a death sentence. But Jesus has changed all of that by becoming our means of cleansing and access to God himself. Listen to this in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. And I realize Paul is applying this to husbands, but if you listen to what he's saying about what Jesus has done, it's helpful. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself, that's as a bride, in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In other words, you're not going into the presence of God on that day in spite of your filthiness. The Son at the right hand of the Father has ensured that when you are in the presence of God, you will be without spot or wrinkle because of his blood. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You realize what he's saying? Those are the times that are most dire in your life, when sin is most encroaching on your life and dragging you most into temptation, when fear and anxiety are rising the most. He's saying at that point, in your time of need, draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, because the blood of Jesus has washed you clean. And what are you going to find there when you draw near? Are you going to find a father who says, how dare you walk in here with that anxiety? How dare you walk in there with that fear? How dare you walk in here with that doubt? How dare you walk in? It's like dirt under your fingernails. No! When you walk in, he says, you receive mercy and grace before the throne of God. Why? Because the Son of God is at the Father's right hand on your behalf, granting you access. See, there's this feeling among Christians that the Lord's feeling toward you is either diminished or bolstered by how you measure up. He feels less about me, or he feels better about me based on my performance today. On the days that I seem to be making all the right choices, God looks favorably on me. And the days when I'm really messing up, it's probably best that I not show my face around him. But this is, that idea is consistent with the old covenant law. That's how the priest was. He had to clean himself up and be cleansed throughout, and be cleansed of all his uncleannesses in order to even walk into the temple, lest he die. But you see, the ministry of Jesus at the Father's right hand has forever, forever, forever sealed your relationship with God. He's washed you clean. Your access to God, his favor toward you, it cannot be improved upon. It cannot be diminished, because it was accomplished by the blood of Christ, not by you. It's true that our sin displeases him. It's true that our obedience pleases him. And in our sin, yes, it's true, he disciplines us. But you understand, do you spank children that are not your own? I hope not. Why do you spank your own children? Because you love them. Now, they don't understand that. They will one day. But that's the reason you discipline them. It's the same with the Lord. He disciplines his children. Those whom he loves, he corrects. But it's always as children. It's never as stepchildren. It's never as the one that I'm looking for an excuse to get rid of. It's only as children, never as anything less. Once you've been adopted as sons by the blood of the Lamb, you will never be disowned. He's cleansed you thoroughly and has forever granted your access to God himself. But make no mistake about it, Jesus is the only means of access to God. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no way to God that does not go through belief in Jesus as his only begotten Son, who died to buy your pardon and rose from the dead to secure your eternal life. It doesn't cut any other way. All of the blessings and all of the benefits that we've been describing and looking at this morning are true only for those who trust in Christ as Savior. These do not apply to anyone outside of the faith. The very same Jesus who pleads our case as our advocate and who rules over us and provides for us and who shepherds and guides us is also a righteous and holy judge to those who think that they can come to God by some other means. But you see, anyone who places their faith in Christ, in the sacrifice that he's made on your behalf, you have been washed clean. You have access forever to the Father. And the one he grants access, he promises he will never cast out. It might stretch our minds to think about Jesus at the Father's right hand. And I'm afraid I can't explain it to you any more than what Scripture says about it. It might not be something that we ever fully are able to understand or even explain. But you understand that as you look through His Word, there's even more than this that we covered today. It's filled with these encouraging words about His ongoing ministry at God's right hand for you. So the invitation to Christ stands. Draw near to God through Jesus Christ. He sits at the Father's right hand on your behalf. Your advocate pleads for you. Your King provides for you. Your shepherd leads you. And your Savior welcomes you to the very throne of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. Even in the things that we do not understand, it overwhelms us with blessing. It overwhelms us with the benefits of being called your children. Those are even realities too big for us. We can't fathom what all it means. Even as we find now in our world, it's so hard to get our hands on the truth sometimes. Yet we turn to your word and we find truth. Unequivocal. Spoken plainly. In a language we can understand. And through it we come to know you as our shepherd. What a blessing. We don't even understand how that mystery works, but your Spirit does it. And we are the beneficiaries of it. So we can only stand here with complexities that are far above our mind's ability to comprehend, with nothing but gratitude, saying thank you for everything that you have done and everything that you have yet to do, that we take by faith on your promises. We're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you live in the Tuscaloosa area and are looking for a church, we'd love for you to visit. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 10:30 and Wednesday nights at 6:15.